firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to...
One of the many ways to support the validity of the Bible is the number of prophecies that have been fulfilled hundreds of years after they were given. Today on Through the Bible, our teacher, the late Dr. J. Vernon McGee, will take us through some of these prophecies as we open our Bibles to Jeremiah 49, verse 7. Before we get started, though, let's open our mailbag and share a couple of the many wonderful letters that we recently received from our fellow Bible bus passengers. Our first is an email that comes to us from a World Prayer Team member named Georgia. Every morning, I read the team email and rejoice. My heart gets filled up with gladness over the news of gaining a new brother or sister in Christ, or I laugh over the unique way that God brings a chance meeting with a believer, or turning the radio dial to hear Through the Bible in a language I've never even heard of. There isn't any other news that will have such a positive and lasting effect in this world and the next. That's why I gladly support and pray for Through the Bible and have remembered you in my will. Well, thank you for your note, Georgia. We're glad to have you aboard. And we want to thank you and all of our generous supporters for your partnership in the gospel that keeps the Bible bus going in more than 120 languages worldwide. Next, we've got an email from Connie in Round Rock, Texas. Thank you for the opportunity to pray with you for the world. When I first joined the World Prayer Team, I was astounded by many places you reach. I had never heard of so many of them before. I bought a globe so I could visualize the many places you talk about, and if I can't locate the country of the day on the globe, I wrap my arms around it and pray for the whole world. May the Lord continue blessing you as you bless his people. Well, thanks, Connie. This ministry only continues because of the prayers of our faithful listeners like you, and may you continue to be blessed as you study God's word and look at that globe. Our final note comes from Janice, who emailed to say, I write to you from the Chicago area of Illinois. God delivered me from a severe cocaine addiction in March of 1989. I struggled for many years with an abusive husband who continued to use drugs. I found the Word of God to be my source of strength and courage. It has transformed me. The Bible bus and Dr. McGee are precious gifts from God to me. I have many blessings now and a new Christian husband. He hops aboard the Bible bus every morning as well. God has answered my prayer and is faithful to his word. My three children are doing well, thanks to God and prayer. I am able to teach other adults at the Addiction Counseling Center now for the last 10 years. If any other listeners are struggling right now, I have one piece of advice. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He's faithful. Well, I'm sure someone needed to hear that today. Thank you for the encouragement, Janice. If you haven't written to us lately, and you haven't told us about how God's Word is changing your life, would you do that today? Email your letter to us at BibleBus@ttb.org or write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these faithful listeners and the countless others around the world who gather with us to study your Word. And we would ask that you would work in our hearts and help us to apply what we're learning from Jeremiah to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we left off last time in the 49th chapter of Jeremiah, and we're putting in here today at verse 7. We have seen that this remnant that went down into Egypt, they made a mistake in going there, because they disobeyed God. He told them not to, but it's going to work out not for their good, but actually they are getting right out of the frying pan into the fire. The war is over in Israel. No enemy would want to come in now and take that land because it has been absolutely run over, burned, and nothing in the world but debris. Nothing in the world but the ashes of the civilization that was there. So they should have stayed. They could have at least built it up, but they did not. They ran off to Egypt, and that's where the war was moving because Nebuchadnezzar's next campaign was against Egypt, which he took. And when he did, he got these people. That was the second time he captured them, and they suffered. They thought they were running away from war. They thought they were getting down where they would get plenty to eat. And all they were thinking of was their tummy and their safety. Well, when we sink down to that low level, and our attitude and our actions and our goals are not based on the fact that we want today to live for God, and that God's truth should be our guide, that we should follow Him. And when we go from that, then, my friend, we have sunk to a low level, and it won't bring peace to us, and it won't bring plenty to us either. That has been the experience down through the annals of history. History teaches us that. It's a great lesson. These great principles are in this book here, and we've attempted to lift a few of them out, but I'll be very frank with you. I feel like I've been standing on the fringe of things here, and I have not really been able to enter into some of the great truths that God has here for us. Now we come to a prophecy against Edom. He's shown that they could have no hope or help from any nation round about them because God was judging all of them, not just Israel. Now, Edom, in a particular way here, probably occupies a little bit more space than any other except Egypt and Babylon. And Edom, you see, was related to Israel. Esau and Jacob were brothers. Two nations have come from these two men, and Edom has come from Esau. And they've not been friendly down through the years, but Edom has become a great nation. You will recall that God had said that would take place, that Edom would become a great nation. Verse 7, I'm reading now, concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? You see, actually, Edom was over in the mountain fast that's south and in more to the east of the Dead Sea. It's in an area between the Dead Sea and the Gulf of Aqaba, down just a little bit farther. And so Edom, as it were, was in for a judgment from God. They had become, though, a great nation. They had furnished advisors to nations. And because the rock-hewn city of Petra was such, why, actually, Edom was a place that acted as a depository for the great nations. Babylon carried a bank account there. In fact, Egypt did. This was a place they could store their treasures and feel safe because there was a little sikh that went in, and it was the only way you could get into this rock-hewn city, and the city was hewn out of the solid rock on both sides. It was a tremendous place. Now, God is going to take away all the greatness they've enjoyed, and their greatness depended largely on the nations round about them that looked to them. Now, verse 13, for I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozrah, and this is Edom and Petra, shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all the cities thereof shall be perpetual waste. And there's no city down in that area, yet there's already made city down there. If you're looking for an apartment, I can tell you where you can get one. And I think you could get it rent-free. If you went over to the rock-hewn city of Petra, you would find there that those apartments, lovely. And I tell you, hewn out of the solid rock. And you could just move in there tomorrow if you wanted to. It's there for you. Only thing is that I'd like to warn you that no one will be around to collect the rent or no real estate salesman to sell you the property, you're not apt to stay there because the experience has been in the past that the people that have tried to stay there just didn't stay. A German tried it years ago. They've always been good at colonizing, but the colony that they sent in to Petra there, it just didn't make a go of it. And before long, the people scattered. Now, notice what God says about this place here. And I'm reading now verse 16. He says here, "Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart." The great sin of Petra was pride, you see. And we have here the judgment now upon it. "O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill, though thou shouldst make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord." Now you see, they were in a place where actually they were protected. This little seat that led into the city of Petra, it was just sort of a cleft in the rock. And the Wadi Musa, the Valley of Moses, went into that particular area. And this nation had had about 1,000 years of history. Then the Nabataean Arabs took it, and we are told even the Greeks said it was an impregnable city, and 2 fruitless expeditions had been led against it by Antigonus, and it was inaccessible for modern man until the plane came along. And today, you can go to Amman and take a bus down, and then you go in by horseback. Now, this city reveals the influence of Babylonian, Egyptian, and Greek and Roman influence in their architecture and in the civilization that was there. And we find that Edom was brought down. God judged it. And the city, of course, is no longer inhabited. Yet it's a ready-made city over there. Now, God says this concerning it. And by the way, we'll get a more complete prophecy of this when we get to the prophecy of Ezekiel. I'm reading now verse 17. "And Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it." Now I submit to you that that's a very wonderful prophecy. It's a prophecy that says this city, although there it is in existence, you can't destroy it, it's just hewn out of the rocks, that you could move in tomorrow. God says it will not be inhabited, and it's not today. Every now and then an Arab pitches his tent there for the night, but he's on his way the next day. They're not apt to make their abode there, and they have some very superstitious reasons for it. And the Germans didn't have that superstitious reason, but the colony that was established there just didn't work out. The man did it with the idea that he could disprove the word of God, because God made the statement that neither shall a son of man dwell in it, won't become abiding place, and yet that's a ready-made city. And I think that's remarkable when you put that down by a city like Tyre. God said that that city would be scraped and absolutely nothing left. But it was to be inhabited after that, and Tyre is the city today that's inhabited. But Petra, you just better not send any package there to Petra, because the post office just doesn't have it at all. It wouldn't arrive there. They have no mail service there at all today, because there's nobody there to receive mail or to mail anything. Now notice what he says in verse 20. "Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord, that he hath taken against Edom, and his purposes that he's purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitations desolate with them. And so this city became desolate, and the nation Edom disappeared. Now we have, next, beginning of verse 23, it's concerning Damascus. And Damascus is said to be the oldest city today. Of course, there are many other cities that make that claim that they are the oldest city. But Damascus probably has some right to it. But here's a prophecy against it, and that the city would be destroyed. It has been destroyed, and it has shifted its position several times. But the name Damascus continues on with the city, and it is today the capital of Syria. Now you have prophecies against two very prosperous places, although we know so little about them. It's against Kedar and also Hazor. And it's concerning Kedar and concerning the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite. And he did that. And then also in verse 34, there is a prophecy against Elam, so that there is no place for this remnant to turn to, because all of these nations are to suffer the like fate of the nation Israel. So the remnant, they looked in every direction except up, and they never turned to God. But then they made off down to the land of Egypt. And it's always been to me a very strange thing how these people have always been lured in that direction. Abraham went off to Egypt. It was true also of his son Isaac, and also of his son Jacob, and also of his son Joseph. And, of course, these are sons, grandsons, great-grandsons, and great-great-grandsons. But they're all in his line, and they all ran off to the land of Egypt. That's where they ended up. And we find that the nation Israel again and again made peace with him. And they're still having trouble with him, by the way. Now in chapter 50 and 51, here is the prophecy against the nation that at this time was the top nation in the world, the first great world power, and it is a nation that is to be destroyed. Judgment will come upon it. Now, I'm just going to hit some high points here. Chapter 50, verse 1. The word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Now, at this time, it looked like Israel might disappear, but Babylon would continue. But God says Babylon is to be destroyed. But his people, verse 4, in those days and at that time, now this goes way down to the future, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, and they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, and they're going back there. Now God says he intends to destroy Babylon. Verse 9, for lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. Media Persia came down and destroyed them. And they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. And it was by a clever maneuver that Gobryas was able to take these people, and he did take them, and it is a tremendous statement. Media Persia will destroy Babylon. Now, I drop down to verse 13. Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hissed at all her plagues. Now, that prophecy has been literally fulfilled. Now, I drop down to verses 17 and 18. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria hath devoured him. And last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his lands as I have punished the king of Assyria. Now, God will punish Babylon. And now we are told that judgment will come in the future, and it will be utter destruction. Verse 26, come against her from the utmost border, open her storehouses, cast her up as heaps, and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. And you can look at Babylon today. It's a heap out there. It was utterly destroyed. Now we find here in verse 28, the report of the destruction of Babylon is to be announced in Zion. The voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon, to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. And that destruction is compared to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you read verses 38 through 40 here, which we'll not do, you'll see that that is true. And in verse 42, here is what Gobryas the Median did when he entered the city. We'll see that later. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They're cruel. They'll not show mercy. Their voice will roar like the sea, and they shall ride upon horses. Everyone put in array like a man to the battle against the old daughter of Babylon, and it would be destroyed. Now in chapter 51, he continues that Babylon is to be suddenly destroyed. We'll see that when we get to the fifth chapter of Daniel. Verse 5, for Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. And then verse 8, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be, she may be healed. And that, of course, again, that was literally fulfilled. And it was to become a place of perpetual desolations. God says that. Verse 25, behold, I'm against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroys all the earth, and I will stretch out mine hand upon thee. And verse 26, they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. That's God's word concerning Babylon, and you can look at it today. And he continues on here, verses 36 and 37. Now, we come to chapter 52, and I've already looked at that in connection. You will recall back when we were looking at the destruction of Jerusalem under Jehoiachin. Now, he was taken into captivity, and he's the last of the line of David, and it was him that God said, no one of the line of Coniah, Jehoiachin, will sit on the throne. Now, he died down in Babylon. Here we have it, verse 31 now, the 52nd chapter of Jeremiah. It came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 25th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, brought him forth out of prison, spoke kindly unto him, set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, changed his prison garments, and he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life, and for his diet there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon, every day a portion until the day of his death, all the days of his life. That ends the line of David through Solomon. No one in that line will sit upon the throne of David, but another line, and that's the line of Nathan, another son of David, and Mary came in that line. Jesus was born in that line. That's the reason this is given at the end of Jeremiah. Next time, we look at the book of Lamentations.
Well, that concludes our study of Jeremiah, but we have more to learn from this faithful prophet on Monday when we turn to Lamentations, or as Dr. McGee called it, the wailing wall of the Bible. As we take a quick break from our daily study, I hope that you'll join me for more great teaching by Dr. McGee on our Sunday sermon titled Jeremiah, the Man of Sorrows of the Old Testament. To listen online or see if your station carries the Sunday sermon, visit us at ttb.org. And ttb.org is also the place to visit if you haven't yet gotten your copy of our digital book that contains all of Dr. McGee's notes and outlines, including the set for Lamentations. Just visit ttb.org and click on Briefing the Bible to download it immediately, or have an abridged paperback copy sent to you by mail. And of course, you can always call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, and we'd be happy to serve you. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz. For all of us here at Through the Bible, we're praying that God's grace, mercy, and peace would be with you every moment of every day until we meet again.
Unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.